Today's sermon is entitled, Grace Was Given to Us. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Today we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 12. But let me remind us where we've been so far. In Ephesians 1 through 3, we've been stressing regularly that Paul sets forth God's glorious plan of redemption in his church. He tells us who he is and what he has done on our behalf. He tells us our doctrine, what we are to believe, what is that faith that's been once delivered. And then in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1, he will spend the rest of the book teaching us about our response to that truth, our living out of that truth. You could say it this way. The first part of the book is doctrine, and the second part of the book is duty, or it's faith and life. As we work through Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, we've said that the apostle is telling us to preserve a unity that God has already given to us in Jesus Christ. That he's not calling us to achieve a unity that we don't already have. He's calling on us to preserve the unity that's been given to us in the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. That is, in Christ, believing Jew and Gentile, believers of various sorts, have all been brought together into one body. Having been united to Jesus, we've also been united to one another. That the reality of our union and our communion with Christ means that there is a reality of a union and communion with one another. It's the glorious doctrine of the communion of the saints. And the apostle says, I want you to preserve, I want you to maintain, I want you to manifest, I want you to live out that unity that God has given you. So he's not calling us to achieve a unity that we don't have, but to preserve and to live out a unity that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. Now, in verses 4 through 6, the apostle grounded that unity that we enjoy not only in the saving work of Jesus, but really in the person of our triune God, our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet, even in God's threeness, He is one. He manifests His unity in relationship, and that is to be manifested in our relationship. That's what verses 4 through 6 are about. It talks about the one Spirit that has brought us together in one body. It talks about the one Lord Jesus Christ, into whose lordship we've been baptized. And it talks about the one God and Father of us all who have brought us into one family. And so the Apostle Paul has gone from exhorting us to manifest this unity that he's given to us to explaining, yet again, the foundation of that unity. Then beginning in verse 7, he does something very interesting. He starts talking about our differences. He starts talking about the distinctions, about the diversity that exists in the body of Christ. But you'll notice he talks about our distinction and our diversity and our differences in order to serve our unity. In fact, he makes it clear in the church, our very diversity, the diversity of gifts that God has bestowed among his people, the differences in the people that make up the body of Christ, in our very diversity, our unity is served. Therefore, in verse 7, and this is kind of an overall outline of these verses, we see the apostle saying to us that each one of us have been given gifts from the risen and ascended Christ. And then what happens in verses 8 through 10, it's almost like an aside. It's almost as if Paul just has to stop and he has to tell us about that a little bit more. The amazing grace of our having received these gifts and that have been given to us by the risen and ascended Christ. And it brings to mind also how costly those gifts were for Jesus who has given them to the church. So he goes back to Psalm 68 and he says, this is just like that triumphant procession of God, the king, in Psalm 68, who's going up to a city and all the spoils of war are being carried along behind him. And he gets to that city and he dispenses gifts to his people out of his great victory. And he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I give gifts to my people out of this great victory that he has won over the forces of sin and death and hell. And then he stops in verse 9 to reflect on Jesus' humiliation, because the way that Jesus obtained that great ascension and that enthronement was through the valley of humiliation. He came to the lowest depths of the earth. He emptied himself, the Apostle Paul will say in Philippians 2, not of his essential attributes, but of his glory. And he bore the shame, even suffering the shameful death on the cross for our sakes. And through that descent, through that humiliation, he won this great victory. And then he ascended on high. And the apostle is reminding us in verse 10 that the purpose of Christ's ascension is the completion and the fulfillment of the eternal purposes of God. It's a huge, grand plan. It's not just saving us from our deserved punishment of hell that we would have apart from Christ's atoning work, but it's bringing us into a family, a household, a new society, a new community that is part of this glorious restoration of all things in the new heavens and the new earth at the end time. And Jesus' reign is part of the eternal purposes of God. And then it's almost like in verse 11, it's almost like he says, now where was I? And he has to stop. He told us about these costly gifts. And then he starts in verse 11 actually talking about some of those gifts. And notice that in the naming of different kinds of gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, he's reminding us that Jesus doesn't give everyone the same gift. The gifts are different. And he makes a point in verse 12 that even though these gifts are different and they're given to different people, all of those gifts are given for the building up of the whole body. So isn't it interesting that the focus of verse 7 down to verse 12 is on each. It's on individuals. It's on the differences that are manifested in the body of Christ that he has given to us. But each of them is given gifts for all, for the good of all. And all the conversation in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 has been about all or about the whole, about the entire body. And then in verses 7 through 12, it focuses on each. It's about members. It's about distinctions in the body. But all of those differences are to serve the whole body. Well, then he explains in verse 13, and by the way, we're not even going to get to verse 13 today, but I just want to mention it so you can see the flow of Paul's logic. He's saying that these things are for the blessing of the whole body so that the body will be mature. The body will be everything that God has intended it to be so that we will grow up into the fullness of Christ. And there is that language again that we saw at the end of Ephesians 3, that we would all grow up into the fullness of God. Well, there it is. There's the major outline so that we'll be matured into the fullness of Christ. That's the flow of Paul's argument. And the overview of Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 13, part of it we'll cover this week, part next week. Well, let's look to God in prayer and ask for His help before we read and study His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we ask that You teach us wonderful things from it, and that by Your Spirit we would not simply wrap our minds around the truth, but that we would be so gripped, the very depths of our hearts, that we would believe it and desire to follow You and live out this truth. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is God's Word, beginning in Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 13. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that He might fill all things. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. Amen. May God write the eternal truths of His Word upon all of our hearts. Well, the apostle is saying to us in this passage, in the church, the unity and well-being of the whole body is served by the diversity of the gifts that Christ has given to each member of that one body. That is, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, our preservation of and our manifestation of and our living out of the unity that God has given to us, in fact, far from being hindered by our diversity, it's actually served by our diversity. That the different gifts that exist in the body and the different types of people that exist in the body, the different gifts of Christ that He's given to the church in people and through people, serve the unity of the body. And this reality ought to be celebrated, not apologized for or feared. So I want us to see three things in particular that Paul's concern that we understand today. And the first one is, you see in verse 7, it's simply this, that Jesus has given every single one of us gifts. Look at what Paul says in verse 7. To each one of us was given, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So Paul's emphasis is that each believer has been gifted by Christ. In fact, in verse 11, he will almost speak in terms of the total person as a gift to the church. So that the totality of who we are, expressed in our vocation, is a gift of Christ to the church. And by the way, isn't it interesting here that these gifts in Ephesians 4 are listed as gifts of Christ? We often talk about the gifts of Holy Spirit, rightly so. The New Testament talks about the gifts to the church in terms of the Father. Like in a place like 1 Corinthians 12, he says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it, and God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts, and so forth." So in terms, and it also speaks in terms of the gifts of the Son, like at a place where we're seeing here today in Ephesians 4, 7. And of course, he speaks in terms of the gifts of the Holy Spirit to the church. In a place like 1 Corinthians 12, a little earlier, it says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for to one is given through the Spirit utterance of wisdom, and to another utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit." So notice that even in the very way the gifts are described in the New Testament, we see the unity of the triune God really in gifting His people. Well, in this passage, the emphasis, though, is it is Christ who is pouring out those gifts to His church from His exalted place at the right hand of the Father. But as you know, there are other gifts of God to the church listed in Scripture that we don't see here in verse 11. We just read a few of those in 1 Corinthians passage that I referenced. But in Romans 12, when describing these gifts, Paul is almost speaking vocationally about them. So in a place like Romans 12, beginning of verse 5, it says, "So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." And again, there you see Paul, he's almost speaking in vocational terms about the gifts that God has given to his church. People who serve, people who show mercy, people who exhort, people who minister. And then he even gets more specific there in Romans 12, 9. He says, "Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer," and so on. Almost to the point of Paul saying, it is a blessing and gift of Christ to the church that there will be people who will actually rejoice in hope and they will persevere in tribulation. And people who are devoted to prayer, or people who practice hospitality or who contribute to the needs of the saints. It's almost that those activities themselves are gifts of God to the church. And so here it's emphasizing that each one of us have been made recipients of gifts of the risen Christ, the ascended Christ, each one of us. Now, how often do you hear people in the church say, "You know, today, about 20% of the people are doing about 80% of the work in the church"? I don't know whether that's the case in our own congregation, but I wonder whether it's a helpful way for us to think about that. I mean, certainly none of us want to fail to be utilizing our gifts or in the body of Christ, because if Christ has gifted each of us, He's gifted us because that gift is needed in the church. And even though it may not be an upfront gift that God has given to us, yet it's needful to the church, and the church is impoverished if that gift is not exercised. Now, most of you in our congregation wouldn't really know a lady that I'm about to mention. She went to be with the Lord many years ago now. But Doris, she was a dedicated Christian who loved missions. When she was on the mission field, she contracted some kind of pathogen that ravaged her body. In fact, it left her in a wheelchair, and she spent most of her time in bed because she was in constant pain. But she was one of the most delightful people that I ever met. She was almost like a grandmother to me, even though I was her pastor. I would go to visit her about once a month, and we would talk and pray together, and several people from the church would also visit her as well. And she did more ministry from her bed than you can possibly imagine. She constantly wrote notes of encouragement to people. She gave wise counsel when people would engage conversation with her. She was a diligent student of the Word. She was a prayer warrior. She prayed for everyone all the time. Doris was a really good friend to me. And even though she was mostly confined to her wheelchair and her bed, she came to worship every single Sunday. She understood what it meant to be a member of the body, and she knew how to accept her circumstances with peace and joy. And at the same time, she was actively engaged in gospel ministry, along with the body of believers, of which she was a vital part. She often witnessed to her caregivers and to people in the assisted living facility where she lived. And she talked about Jesus all the time. And Doris had gifts that needed to be used. And that if she had not used them, the church would have been impoverished. Dear friends, we need that kind of attitude. You may be a young person. You may draw pictures for your mom and dad or for your grandma or your grandpa. You know, your mom and dad, they probably have so many of those pictures, there's no more room left on the refrigerator or even in their drawers to keep them. But there may be an older person in this congregation that's confined to their home or to a nursing home or even to, and they may even be in hospice care, who doesn't have a grandchild to draw pictures for them. And your picture may be such a great encouragement to them to let them know they haven't been forgotten. There's actually a young person here who loves me, who cares about me. And you might say to your mom and dad, you know, this afternoon, could we go visit some of our members, our older members who maybe are shut in, and maybe I could take some pictures to them? Who knows how the Lord may use you in their life? All of us have ways that we can bless the body, but we have to be on the lookout for how to do it. We should never be looking at other people's gifts and wishing that we had their gifts. What we should do, we just shouldn't simply waste our own gifts. We should not diminish how God will use small things in our eyes. We should be exercising the gifts the Lord has given us because Christ has given gifts to every single believer. Secondly, the apostle emphasizes in verse 11, this is point two, Jesus has given different gifts to each one of us. Notice how he puts it. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. So they're different. Notice, not everybody's an apostle, not everybody's a prophet, not everybody's an evangelist, not everybody's a pastor, teacher. Why does Paul mention these gifts here, just these? Well, in verse 11, how does the exalted Christ work for unity within the body of Christ by giving gifts to each of us? The fact he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Well, the apostles and prophets, of course, they are foundational to the church. They're given by Christ to provide the inerrant word of God so that now that our scripture, the canon of scripture, is complete, we no longer need their ministry because they were foundational. You don't lay a foundation over again. The work is done. We no longer have apostles and prophets. Evangelists, well, there are four brief mentions of this office in the New Testament. We don't know a whole lot about them. But it seems that an evangelist in the New Testament was someone sent to a particular church with authority delegated to them to bring stability and good order in needy situations. I mean, you think about Timothy. He was called to do the work of an evangelist, and he was sent to Ephesus to aid in the settlement of that church. And then there's shepherd and teacher, those two titles for one office. They should be hyphenated, really, as pastor-teacher or shepherd-teacher. It's talking about a minister in a local congregation. It's talking about a person whose work is to labor in the Scriptures and in doctrine. But the key thing to notice about all four offices there is that all four of these gifts given by the exalted Christ to the church for our unity, they are all word ministries. They're all word ministries focused on the proclamation of the gospel. Christ is aiming at our unity, and the heart of His strategy for accomplishing our unity is deploying men of that God is equipped to preach the Word of God to the people of God. You know, that's what Christ is doing when He calls men to go to seminary today. And we have the privilege of encouraging some of those men, our students who come over from RTS and they in the evening service and they sharpen their preaching skills, they test their gifts. God is raising up gospel servants to equip the saints for works of ministry by preaching the word. Those gifts are different. God doesn't make cookie-cutter Christians. We're different, and that's glorious. It's enriching. You ever enjoyed being with another Christian that has gifts that you don't have? That have desires for God and for His glory and love for Christ that you don't have? And it's personally enriching for me to be with those kinds of people who have gifts that I don't have. I marvel in it. I thank God for it. I've been so often blessed by these experiences, being around other believers who are mature. They have gifts that I don't have. I'm much richer for my fellowship with them. That's how God intends it to be. Our very diversity enriches us because on our own, we don't have all we need. No one does. And so the very differences of those gifts is there's an enriching of the whole body. Then Paul goes on to say, not only we have different gifts, this is point three on your outline. In verse 12, he says, Jesus has given every gift for the well-being of the whole body. So that my gifts are not for my personal satisfaction or my enjoyment, my personal growth even. My gifts belong to you and your gifts belong to me. Jesus has only proximately given them to me. But ultimately, it's for His glory according to His purpose and it's for your edification. The things the Lord has given you, He's given you for the well-being of the entire body. Each of our gifts belong to the entire body. They're to be exercised in that way. Because all of the gifts that Christ gives, He gives for the building up of the whole body. And therefore, we need to cultivate a mindset that asks first, Lord, what gifts have you given to me? And then secondly, Lord, how am I going to utilize those gifts for the whole body? We also need to create a mindset that's on the lookout for those gifts and is encouraging brothers and sisters in Christ to exercise those gifts. When was the last time you said to a fellow church member, I just want to pause and tell you, how much you've encouraged me in your doing of this, or in your trust of Christ, or in the way that you do this or that. It's been a huge blessing to me. It's been a blessing to my child. I've seen how it has ministered to this congregation. Have you encouraged your brothers and sisters in Christ in the exercising of the gifts that Christ has given? If you still have children in the home, do you draw their attention to others that Christ has given the gifts to the body through? And again, we have no idea how our gifts are being used in the lives of others. So as we close today, I want to call our attention back for a moment just to how this chapter began. Remember, we're being called to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. It's also about us really living the life that God has made us to be, being who God has already made us to be in Jesus Christ. See, when the gospel gets in your life, it has a trajectory, it has a line. And a big part of walking in line with the gospel is being good stewards of the gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given for His glory and for the good of the church. We don't know how the gifts are going to minister in the lives of His people, but we do know this, there is no gift that has been given to us which is not intended to be a blessing to the whole body, whatever the gift is. So consequently, we must think in terms of our own gifts and our calling as to how will this serve the well-being of the whole body. By God's grace and help, may we all do that. Lord, thank You for this portion of Your Word, and we ask that You will help us to think like kingdom Christians. We're always desiring to bless the whole body, the whole family, the whole fellowship of the Lord's people. We do love Your kingdom, and we ask that You help us manifest that even in the way we use our gifts. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.